This is like looking into a clown's nose. Good morning. I just want to let you know that I can fit in the beds, just in case you were wondering, okay? I don't even have to be sideways. I can fit in there. But you have to pop me out. So let's go ahead and read a couple of scriptures, all right? To one of our theme verses in John chapter 18 and verse 38. After Jesus has talked about that I am a king and that everyone who is of the truth hears my voice, Pilate asked him and said, Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And then if we go back again to chapter 17 and verse 17, in his high priestly prayer, Jesus prays to his Father for his disciples and for all those who will come after believing in him, saying, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." And then one other verse from the Gospel of John, if you'll turn back to chapter 8, just a few pages. Chapter 8 and verse 31. Then Jesus said to those who believed him, to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that this morning as we come to you, we are free. We've been made free by the blood of Christ to come to you. There's nothing in our way. And so that's what we do. We stand into the very place you've given us, Jesus Christ, and stand into him to be before you. And as we've been singing, Lord, we want to tell you that we love you. We are glad that you have opened the door to us and opened our eyes so we can actually see you, behold you in our spirits. And that's what we want to do this morning as we come to your word. We want to have you reveal yourself to us in all that you are for us. We want to know that the one that you are that sets us free from all that we are, sets us free from this world, and enables us, Lord, to have that eternal life that we're meant to have from the beginning. We thank you that you've won this for us all. You purchased this for us all in Jesus Christ, and you've given us the Holy Spirit to show us what is ours. And so we're relying on you, Holy Spirit, to open the word to us today and to make it treatable to us, that we can really hear what you're saying and that we might respond to you. Lord, we are thanking you again for giving us your word. You have not left us in the dark, so to speak, but you've given us your word to show us who you are. And we come to it, ask you to open it in Jesus' name. Amen. There we go. Tastes like water. These words today, you notice two of the scriptures the same I used yesterday, and I kind of sandwiched it around the main one. The main one I really have that burden for is that idea that thy word is truth. And I want to talk again about thy word today, but we want to look at it in a different way. Yesterday we kind of looked at it as the ultimate truth, and we're not going to look at it as any different than the ultimate truth, but it was saying that when Pilate said, "What is truth?" he was saying, you know, I look at my world and I see the world that I live in, the world that I grew up in, the world that I'm a part of. I see no ultimate truth. And I'm not even looking for it because I don't even believe there is one. And so he went on in a very cynical way. And this next section here in John chapter 8, we find a whole different audience. This is not an audience that's cynical, but this is an audience that are believers. It says to the Jews who believed. And when we think about the Jews who believed, when I was reading, you know, I don't know what you guys do, how you guys study the Bible, but, you know, when we're given subjects to do, you start looking up a lot of things, and then you bring them to the Lord. And one of the things that I was reading about for these verses in in John chapter 8. You know, we all go to our little gurus. And I don't know, how many of you guys have on your you know, your iPads or your phones and stuff like that, you have these little things that help you when you're not understanding certain of the scriptures, you go to that. Well, you know, you have that on your phones. Well, I'm old, so I don't know how to do that on my phone. So I use books. I actually go to the real books. And Dana, he's older than me. He goes to scrolls. So, you know, but I go to books. And one of the books I was read by was by a Jewish believer. He was a Jew and he converted to Christianity. And that's kind of like the same thing here. You know, here are these Jews who believed. And he said about these Jews that believed at this time. Here, Jesus is arguing with the Pharisees. This is after the woman who was caught in adultery in John chapter 8. And then he's talking in this whole scenario about witness. And they're saying, well, you know, you're witnessing about yourself. There's no corroboration with that. And he goes, the Father's bearing witness to me too. There's two witnesses. And he even talked to John the Baptist. He bore witness to me. And so I'm not just witnessing to myself. And so you had this group of believers that were, you know, they're Jews, but they're going, you know, we're being swayed. We're coming to a place of really believing. But it's like we look at Jesus and we see him on the outside and we're kind of being swayed by this man that we're seeing right now. We don't really know how deep we want to go. And Edersheim, this guy's name was Alfred Edersheim. He lived in the 1800s. And he said, you know, these Jews that were believing were in a critical place. This was a very critical place for them. It was kind of like they were on the fence. You know, we could go either way. We could either go with, you know, what we've always known. Just go back to the Jewish religion and just do what we've always known. Or we can, you know, say, you know, I really want to throw in my lot with you. And here they are. This is a critical situation for them. And so they're caught on a fence. You know, which way are we going to lean? And to them, you know, they had a religion. And it's not just the Jews. Okay, because we as Christians have the same thing, you know, that our religion is a surface religion. It's all on the surface. And what I mean is that, you know, we have a familiarity with God because we've been brought up in this kind of culture, this religious culture. And the culmination of this religion is that we do things. We just do things because they're the things we think that are the right thing to do because, you know, well, this is what God wants us to do. And so the Jews, you know, how many of you guys have watched, like, God, you guys are so young, or seen the musical Fiddler on the Roof? Anyway, oh, this is wonderful. You know, Fiddler on the Roof, isn't that a great, you have a great picture of the Jewish religion. You know, you got Tevye and you got all the things. And you remember the opening scene? The opening scene is they're all getting ready for Shabbat. They're all getting ready for the Sabbath. You know, and their whole thing is, okay, they're out in the world, then they come in, all of a sudden they get holy. You know, they're moving everything around, they're getting the candles ready, they're getting this ready and that thing. And that's their religion. They're doing things that they think this is what pleases God. And this is the culmination of our whole religious life. We just do the things that we think that God wants us to do, and then we leave it at that, and then we go around with the rest of our life. And here you have this situation that these people are on a fence. And it's, do we just stay at this place, you know, and just say, this is the truth for us, you know, we do these religious things. For us, you know, we don't get ready for Shabbat. But, you know, we do the things, you know, that we are supposed to do. We have our quiet time, whatever that means. You know, quiet time, usually I'm going to read a little bit of the Word, I'm going to pray, but we do it religiously, we do the things that, you know, and we don't call it church because, you know, we are the church, you know, we go to the meetings at least twice a week, you know, we go to the prayer meeting or Bible study, and then we go to the Sunday meeting, so we do the things, but is that the culmination? Is that it? I mean, is that all we got? And so here these Jews were, and they're faced with this thing and saying, here's our religion that we're always used to. We got the surface thing. And then we have this man here who's showing us something different. And the question is am I going to give my lot to him? Am I going to say, I'm throwing it all in with you? And so this is it. And the question is, you know, am I okay? Am I okay with just the surface? Because if you're okay with the surface, you're just going to continue on the surface. You know, because you're okay with it. You know, I don't see anything wrong with it. This is as far as I want to go. It's like, I don't know how you guys get into a swimming pool or you go to the beach. You know, you go to the beach. Do you have beaches in Canada? You do? Okay. But it's like on the West Coast, because the West Coast, the water's different. You know, you go to the East Coast water, it's like 80 degrees. You know, you got that Gulf Stream coming up, so it's really cool. But if you go to the West Coast, the water comes down from Alaska. And so it's like really cold. If it's a good day, the water's like 68 degrees. And it's really funny, because when we were kids, we'd go to the beach body surfing and stuff, and it'd be really funny to see these guys that had come from the Army guy, because it was by Camp Pendleton, a Marine training base. And you see these guys that had come from Nebraska or even the East Coast, and they're look at the water, oh yeah, we're going to go right into that. And they're just running as hard as they can. They hit in the water, and as soon as like their chest hits, you hear them scream because it's just shock. It's 68 degrees. And so we've learned, you know, well, not all of us, but especially it's funny to watch girls go into the water because it's like, I'll just put my toe in first, you know, and then if that's okay, then I'll go up to my ankles. And then pretty soon you just go, it's just too cold. I'm not going in there. I've just come to the beach for the sand. And you know, that's the whole thing. Are we satisfied with the surface? Or do we want the truth in a more intimate way? A deeper way where it goes to where it affects us. You know, on the surface, truth doesn't necessarily affect you. But when it goes deep, it has an effect on your life. And so Jesus looks at these Jews who are believing, and he says this to them. This is his persuasion for them on the fence. He just says this. Abide in my words, and you'll be my disciples. You'll be my true disciples. And you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Abide in my words. Now, here we have this, abide. And we're going to want to look at the word, but we want to look at what he says about first what you do with the word. It says you abide in it. And that just means you dwell in it. You stay the course in the word. In other words, you don't get out of it. You be in this place because you're saying, this is going to be my home. This is where I want to live out from. I want to, you know, we live out from our homes. Yeah, I don't, when I leave Toronto, I'm going to go home. But you know, when I came to Toronto, I came out of my home to come to Toronto and to do what I've been asked to do. And then I'm going to go back to my home. I'm not going to go, oh, gee whiz, I like Toronto here. I'm going to leave my wife and leave her there, the kids and stuff. I'll just live in Toronto now. I'm not going to live over somewhere else, okay? No, I have a home. It's my base. It's the base from where I my whole life comes out of. And every day, after I go to work, I come back to it. Because in there, that's where I find my acceptance, my life, you know, that's where I find I'm loved and everything of that nature. And so he says, I want you, if you abide, if you have that as the place of your base camp, if that is your base camp, you're going to know the truth. And then if you know the truth is going to set you free. And that's kind of where we want to look at today. We want to know about the truth, and we want to know about how it sets you free. And this isn't just like a to-do kind of thing, but it's just kind of a saying, look at the Word in this way. Now, yesterday I talked about the Word as being light. And again, I want to touch on that again, but toward the end today is light. Because I think the Word, I'm just going to look at three properties of the Word again. Yesterday we looked at light, we'll look at light again at the end. But I also want to look at the Word as being food, and the Word as being life. Because in the Scriptures it talks about the Word being that way. And so if you look in the Scriptures, in 1 Peter, I think it's chapter 2, it talks about longing for the pure milk of the Word. That's food, right? Milk is food, right? And then it also says, if you look in Hebrews, I think it's 5, 12 through 14, and 1 Corinthians 3, I think it's 2, it speaks about there being solid food and meat. You know, all these things are types of food. Now, I just want to look at these things in particular. Milk. You know, milk is probably food in its simplest form. And the reason why I'm saying that is that it's so simple and easy to digest that infants can feed on it. That's how simple of a food it is. It's so simple and easy to digest. And you know something? I don't know, some of you guys right now, because you guys are all teenagers or beyond, you guys still drink milk? Now, some of you guys drink milk. You had it at breakfast, right? And some of you, when we get old, we don't just have a glass of milk anymore. But we never get away from milk. You put it in your cereal, your oatmeal, put it in my coffee. Never get away from milk, okay, as being the simplest thing. Now, when you think about that, you know what milk is really as far as us? When you look at the Word, what milk is? The milk of the Word is the love of God being shown to us. When you look in the Scriptures and you find the love of God, that is the simplest form of spiritual food, is you find the love of God. And you find it, you know, in I like to say, in the easy books of the Bible. You know, there are easy books and hard books of the Bible. Okay, you read the things that I look at, the story books. You know, the storybooks are wonderful books. And if you're reading the Bible, you know, you don't want to start off with Leviticus. Because it's not a storybook and it's technical in what it's saying. Okay, that's a different type of food. But the thing is, you get the stories. You look in Genesis and you get the whole story of how man began and what God did and how God started his redemptive process and all these things. And you see how God deals with it. And all these things, you see the love of God. And in all these storybooks, that's like the main thing you see. You see God's love as he deals with people. He might correct you, but the thing is, he's doing it out of love because he has something. His purpose for you is bigger than what you see. And so he's trying to bring you into this purpose because he loves you. And that's the biggest thing in the Scripture. That's the easiest, that's the simplest food. That's what we come to people with when we're talking about salvation and we're witnessing to them. We talk about the love of God that he has for man. And you know, you look at things like this and you see in the Scripture, the storybooks, like I said, the Old Testament, like history books, you know, Genesis, the first part of Exodus, parts of Numbers, the first part of Joshua, the book of Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel, the Kings, and not the first, like, 12 chapters of Chronicles, okay? Those are all names. But you go past that, you got the story of David, you got the story of the kings, and then you have the things like Ezra. You got all these stories, and then in the New Testament, you have the Gospels and the book of Acts. Those are all, like, to us, it's like picture books. It's God made simple. He's giving you him in his simplest form. God is love. Isn't that what we said last night? God is love. And when you look at these things, you find out that God's love, he has love for the lost, the sinner. He doesn't just love good people. He has love for the lost sinner. You can see that when in just the man Jesus as he's walking through the Gospels. He has compassion on his people. He has compassion for their condition. He loves them. And when a guy comes up to him and says, you know, if you're willing, you can take this leprosy away from me. He doesn't go, well, I don't know. But no, he goes, I am willing. Be cleansed. That's the love of God. You know, he's not doing some formula or anything. He's saying, I love you. I want to release you from this sickness. I want to make you whole. That's what the love of God does. And you see it all through the Bible. And it's the simplest type of food. And it's the one that, you know, we should never, never, ever get away from this point. This is the basic food of everything. The love of God for us. And now, when you talk about, you know, well, how does that free us? How does knowing God loves us free us? Well, first of all, since we know He loves us, we're first assured. We are sure that He loves us. Isn't it really wonderful to know that, you know, you're loved? And I remember, I think I told this story a couple of years ago, the first time when I was dating my wife and getting serious with her, the first time I put my arm around her, she just stiffened up. Oh, man. Do you know what I felt like? First of all, I was embarrassed. Oh, my gosh, what do they do? But then I started going, I went home, I had the worst night ever. Because here I thought, this is the one. And I'm going, maybe she doesn't feel the same way. And so I sleepless night, tossing and turning. I don't know what I'm doing here and stuff like this. Until I pressed the question, said, hey, where's this going? And then she assured me. Okay, then she assured me. And then once she assured me, relationship took off. You know, and just about love, when you know, when you are assured that God loves you and you don't have to worry about anything like that, now you're free to worship. And what I mean by being free to worship is you're free to worship without bringing the baggage of how unworthy you are. You know, how many times we come like to the Lord's table and we start to pray the Lord's table and most of it is, oh, Lord, I'm so unworthy, blah, 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 you know, I'm so unworthy, I can't understand why you love me. Thank you that you love me, but I can't understand why. You know those type of prayers, right? But the thing is, now we can come without those suitcases because we find that He nailed those suitcases. He nailed all that baggage to the cross. All that's on the cross, and it's done away with. It no longer hinders you from worshiping, because He said, that's done away with. And you can come now in gladness of heart to just thank Him and praise Him and bless Him, because you stand with that all gone. You're free. You're free to worship. You're free to say, I see you now for who you are, instead of seeing me in the light of who you are. You know what I mean? You know, you come thinking like, oh, I come in, oh, I see all the things that are wrong with me. And the Lord goes, yeah, I saw them too. And I nailed them to the cross. So now you can come free. And that's a liberating thing when you can come free and worship like that. You see things nailed to the cross, and then you're led to see the beauty of the love of Christ. The love of God in Christ. And it's like, in His light, we see light. In His light, all of a sudden, oh my gosh, I see all my unworthiness. But then, in that same light, we see, oh, He's made provision for me. Hallelujah. This is what it's all about. I'm now free because God loves me. And He also says, you know, I don't stop loving you. Now, isn't that wonderful? I don't stop loving you. I'm so glad my wife took a vow saying that she's going to love me forever or until I die. You know? I'm so glad because now I can rest. I know she's not going to leave me. It's a wonderful thing. I'll never leave you nor forsake you because I love you. And the other thing is it makes us free to serve Him. We're not looking and said, I can't serve you because of this, and I can't serve you because of that. Oh, look at me and stuff like that. All of a sudden, now that we're free to serve Him. And it's acceptable to Him for have servants like us. You know, sometimes we think we're bad and stuff, but you know, if you look at, I think it's Mark chapter 5 or 6, where it has the demoniac of the Gadarenes, who had like a legion of demons, you know, and the Lord came, and He threw all the demons out. And the man, you know, then he said, I want to follow you, and the Lord said something to him, which really is a saying, yes, I know you want to follow me, but I want you to do something for me. I want you to serve. Go back to your house and tell the people there what great things I've done for you. That's my service. This is what I was. Or you take like Isaiah. You know, in Isaiah chapter 6, it talks about him seeing the Lord being high and lifted up, and the train filled the temple. Then he says, in that seeing that, he goes, oh my gosh, look at me. I'm a man of unclean lips from a people of unclean lips. Oh, this is terrible. Woe is me. That's what he's saying. The beginning of Isaiah 6. And then it says a seraph comes and he takes a coal from the altar and it touches his lips and he says, your iniquity's gone. So now you go, oh yeah, this is great. My iniquity's gone. And then the Lord comes in and he says, who shall I send? Now here's a man who just said, I'm so unclean. And his next response is, send me. Here I am. Send me. We're free to serve. All that stuff is taken care of. Now I'm free to serve God. I'm free to be in His will. And so that's kind of like what milk is. Food is very instrumental into what you become, what you eat. There's a saying in the 60s, you are what you eat. And it's true, because what you eat becomes right here. So you can tell what I eat just by looking at me, and it's not very healthy, is it? But that's okay. God loves me. Now, and I love sweets. I love sweets and salt, and that's okay. But you know, no Christian should be lactose intolerant. Do you understand that? No Christian should be lactose intolerant. There are those who would be, and bring in a legalism and says, it's not the love of God that gets you into things, it's what you do to please God. That's wrong. That's a wrong teaching. That's a wrong understanding. It's the love of God. And we should embrace that. You know, that's a good thing. You should embrace the love of God for you. You should practice that. Embrace that love of God. Now, secondly, it said that we talked about solid food. And we talked about the storybooks being kind of like the milk. The things like Leviticus, Deuteronomy, the epistles of Paul. You know, the heavier stuff is more like the solid food that we have. And what solid food does, it allows you to grow in a different way. You know, there are foods you eat that help your eyesight, you know, they help you build your muscles so you can stand and walk and do those type of things. And that's what the solid food is for. And it allows you to begin to see God's purpose for redeeming you. You know, it's not just because He loves you and He wants to forgive you and stuff, but He has a purpose for you. And He's not going to keep you in the dark about His purpose either. He's not going to keep you in the dark about that He loves you and that what He's done for you to bring you to Himself. But He's also not going to keep you in the dark about the purpose that He has for you. And that's why, you know, you read the epistles of Paul, and that's what he's talking about. He's saying, you know, there's a bigger purpose than what you see. And your eyes need to be open to that. You need to eat that Word of God and find out with the help of the Holy Spirit. The help of the Holy Spirit. Okay, and you begin to see what God is really after. And the methods that He's going to use to deal with bringing you into this purpose. And I like to look at this way of looking at it. And again, you guys are young. You remember the movie The Karate Kid? How many saw The Karate Kid? The old one, not the new one. Okay, the old ones are always better, right? Okay. And you remember the kid is like going like, I want to learn karate. I just got to, because people are beating me up. I got to learn karate. And he finds that guy who's going to teach him, right? And he's ready. He's got, you know, his little dojo suit on, and he's ready to come. And the guy goes like, wash my car. And when you wash it, you know, make sure you're going this way and this way. You know, wax on, wax off. And when you paint, you got to go this way, okay? Now, the kid's doing this, and he's respecting the karate. And, you know, after a few weeks, he's going like, this guy's taking me. You know, this guy is taking me for a ride. He just wanted this fence painted and his car's waxed. You know, I don't think it. And we have this idea that, you know, you can't trust God. But, you know, when you begin to eat this word and you begin to see the purpose of God, and then he starts to show you, as you read the Bible, you know, you start seeing, well, this is how God dealt with this to get this result. Then you have your eyes start to be open. At least you're seeing a picture of it. And then when those things start happening to you, and you have these circumstances come into your lives and stuff like that, you go, this is what I saw in the Bible. This is what God, now. And then what you do is you give yourself to that training. You know, just like, now I understand. Because remember, the guy goes, why am I doing all this stuff? He goes, and then he goes to hit the guy, and he goes, wax on. He knocks the guy's hand out of the way, and wax off. And he does all the things. He goes, it dawns on him. Okay? But the whole thing is, you know, this word of God frees you from distrusting him. You know, you can trust him in what he's doing and the purpose that he has for you. And one of the things that the enemy did, you know, even in the Garden of Eden, he brought distrust to Eve about that fruit. You're not going to die. God knows that when you eat it, you're going to be like him. He just doesn't want you out of his power. All of a sudden, you're distrusting the Lord. Is that right? Yeah, this is good for me. You know, all distrust. And all of this is taking away that distrust so that we find instead, as we replace that distrust with trust and faith and the obedience that comes out of faith, you begin to see the truth. And you find out that his will is good and perfect and acceptable. That's what you find out. You're freed from that distrust and you're able to trust him. And when you begin to trust him, you're able to come in. It's like I told you, like Coach Sims yesterday said, you know, trust me. You just got to trust me. Do what I say and trust me. And we grumbled because we had to do it. You know, I had no idea. You know, you talk about running, getting capacity. He had us do leg lifts. I hate leg lifts. If you guys have, you know what a leg lift is? You know, he said, I hate those things. And he would go, you know, you do the leg lifts, and you go, one, legs are together, then they go out, and then they're back together, and then you go down. And he would go, one, two, you know, and you just go, oh, is this going to help me? But, you know, in the end, you know, the next year when it came, when we started doing the conditioning, he said, I understand. I understand now. I can do it. I might grumble about it, and I might not like it, but I know the fruit that comes out of it. And that's what I'm after. I find out that it's a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And then you have life that's in the Word. And in Luke chapter 8, I think it's verses 5 and 11, it talks about the parable of the sower. And it doesn't say this in any other, like in Mark it talks about the parable of the sower, in Matthew it does. But in Luke, it describes what the seed is. He says, the seed is the Word of God. Now, what's in a seed? In a seed is condensed life. Right? It's condensed. It's all packed in there. In other words, it's like they took an orange tree and they got it down into the seed. and you go, there's an orange tree in here. And then you put it in the ground and you take care of it, and all of a sudden life comes out of it. And then you find out, and as years go by, you have an orange tree, and know what? It produces another orange that has a seed in it, and you can plant another orange tree. And so you have this life that's in a seed. And this life that we have is Jesus. It's Jesus. We have the life of Christ. The Word shows me the life that we've been given by God. It shows me that life. And I find my life. I see it. In other words, I'm reading the Word. I said, that's the life that's mine. I don't see it in me, but I see it in here. This is the life that's mine. There's a, what's that? Watchman Nee wrote that hymn. There's a man in the glory whose life is for me. His life is for me. So I find my life in the Word, the life that's meant for me, this new life that's given to me by God, this new life that is now in me. This is the very life that I am to be trained up in, and the very life that I am to maintain with the help of the Holy Spirit. Notice I'm putting in there with the help of the Holy Spirit. And so the life of Jesus is revealed to me not only as something to be objective. I look at the life of Jesus, I say, oh, this is this man, I see him, what he is, and stuff like this. But it's not just an objective seeing of Jesus that we observe and behold, but we find out it's the very life that's been given to me when I was born again. This is the very life. This life is mine is the real meat of the Word. Matter of fact, Tozer said, this is probably the most misunderstood and least studied thing in the Christian theology. They talk about everything else. They talk about being saved and this and that and the other, but they don't talk about the life of Christ being in you. Christ is in you. That's the hope of glory. Not, oh, if I could do this, like I can do it. No, it's the life of Christ in you. And here is where the Holy Spirit becomes more than just an illuminator, just someone to shed light on a subject. Now, he becomes like your trainer. He's the trainer in this new life. He's the one who is saying, I am in charge of taking this Word and taking this life and conforming it to you to it. I'm going to be in charge of it. I'm going to show you how it's done. Because if we try and do it ourselves, we get just all messed up. It's like us trying to operate on ourselves. You know, can you imagine... Who's the person with the dentist I was talking to? You know, can you imagine filling your own tooth? Huh? Getting that mirror up there, getting that drill. Can you imagine doing that? Can you imagine what you would look like after? You know? Man. You know, and when I was a kid, I was so afraid of needles, I didn't have Novocaine. Can you imagine my poor dentist trying not to hit a nerve? But the whole thing is, you know, it's just an impossible thing. So the Holy Spirit says, I'm in charge. I'll take care of this. You don't worry about, I need to do this. No, I know what to do. I know the machines to put you on. I know you're looking at that machine, you think that's the machine I want, that's not for you yet. This is the one we're going to right now. So the Word in His hands, as He's your trainer, this is what becomes the sharp two-edged sword. This is what is the one that says, you know, that's the way you think it should be. This is the way the life wants to go. That's the way, this is the thing that you think is right. The life is saying, no, this is the way that's right. And so it divides the soul and the spirit. It shows you the different ways. And this is the place in our life with the Word that we become like Jacob and we begin to wrestle with God. Because what's happening is we have our natural life, our sinful nature that is saying, I want to go this way. And we're seeing something different in God and we're wrestling with God till God will finally touch our hip. He touches the hip. He's faithful to touch the hip. And say, you know, you need to go this way. Here is where we learn to walk in newness of life. As we see the life and we commit that word to the Holy Spirit and say, work it into me. This is where we learn to walk in that new life. We learn to submit, not to the Scriptures, but to the life that is in us, the life that the Scriptures point to. And when we do this, we find that we are free from the law of sin and death. We find that we are, what did Paul say? Who will free me from the body of this death? We find we're free from the flesh life, the carnal life, the natural man. This is the freedom that we find in this. And you know something? You don't even have to know all the terminology. You know, some of us say, well, I just don't really understand this terminology. You know something? You don't have to. Just let God take you there. Just let the Holy Spirit take you there. He's showing you something in the Word. You don't have to know that, oh, this is the flesh life. Oh, this is the life of the... No, just obey the Holy Spirit. Spirit's convicting you on something? Hey, obey Him. You'll find out that you come into this life. That's the whole thing. You know, it's not how much you know. It's not like you're Gnostics and you have to go through 32 levels of knowledge before you come to the truth. No, the Holy Spirit shows you the truth. You can be a novice, and He'll bring you into it. He is on His own timetable. You don't put Him on a timetable. And Brother Kong is always known to say, God is never late. So this life becomes ours, not by you knowing the truth, but your knowing the truth doesn't make this life. But what happens is you begin to experience the life that you're meant to have because the Holy Spirit has it. And now I just want to go kind of in closing and looking at this. I want to revisit the idea of light. And yesterday we talked about light being the illuminator of really telling us who God is. You know, the ultimate truth, who God is, who man is, who Christ is, what God wants of us, and the redemptive story. That's one thing that lights. But, you know, light comes in a spectrum. You know, you have that white light that you don't understand. You know, and the white light is so bright that, you know, if you put a prism to it, you see it can be broken down to things. There are very, very many facets of light. And I just want to use this way of saying that light, the light of the Word, not only shows us God, but all of a sudden we are shown the reality of eternity. You know, we're shown what eternity is. And not in a definition kind of thing. You know, this is what eternity is. You live forever. No. But all of a sudden, you become aware. It becomes clearer and clearer to you because you're reading the Word. And the Holy Spirit is illuminating things and helping you in this life. It becomes clearer and clearer to you that this physical world, this material world that we live in, is not the final reality. And for some of us, we don't even know that yet because we are so alive in this world that we haven't seen that there's anything more. And I'm not saying that as a cut down or anything. I'm just saying that for some of us, that's a reality. It's just an objective saying this, okay? It's not a judgment. And the reason that we don't see that is because the world deceives us. The enemy deceives us. And it places things before us and says, you know, this is what's real. This is what it's all about. And even to the plate of saying, you know, and you can have them if you do these things. You know, if you do these things, you can have them. Isn't that what Satan said to Jesus when he was tempting him? He showed him all the kings of the world, all the riches and the glory of the kings of the world. He goes, it's all yours if you just bow down to me. You know, that's that. He showed him the material world. It's all yours. And, you know, Jesus said, that's not all there is. That's not what is the summation of God's creation. It's not summed up in the material world. And so, I just want to, in closing, I want to look at this In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, this is Paul's last letter. And he's going to be martyred very soon. I can't tell you how long it is after, but he knows that his time is up, because he says in chapter 3, I've run the race. I've finished the course. My time's up. Okay? And in the end, he's looking to people. He said, you know, he's sending greetings, and he's saying, you know, Timothy, you need to send Mark here. And there's a little verse in verse 10, just a little comment. He says, all Asia, you know, has left me, but he particularly singles out one guy. He goes, for Demas has forsaken or abandoned me, having loved this present world. Now, I want to deal with just this idea of this present world. Okay, when this present world is it's not just the physical world, but it's the world system that's under the enemy. Yesterday we read a verse, last night we read a verse. The whole world is in the lap or under the influence of the evil one. And that's true. But I think when you say this, you know, demon has forsaken me, having loved this present world, we have an idea that's wrong about, maybe wrong about Demas. We think that, oh, he's loved the world, so he's gone into the world, and all of a sudden we find him that he just goes wild. He's involved in illicit sex. He's drunk. He's robbing people's cars. He's killing people. You know, that's kind of what we look at. That's what the world is. And we think of, oh, he loves the world, and so he's going into that. He's gotten too sensual. That's not what it is at all. I mean, that could be, you know, down the road. But the loving of this world, and this is the deception of this world, is the way the world is presented to us. You know, what did it say to Eve when she saw that the fruit was nice to look at and it was supposed to be good for you? She ate it. She was deceived into doing this. And you know, in 1 John chapter 2, I think it's verse 15 to 17, it talks about, you know, do not love the world. You know, if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. All there is in the world, he says, are three things. There's the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, right? Now, I want to look at these three things and put them in a way that you understand really the deception. A lot of times we look at these things as being very, very sensual, and that's not necessarily the case. Okay? The lust of the eyes. Lust of the eyes is like this. I see what other people have. Okay? These people that aren't Christians and things like that, and some of them are Christians, and I see what they have. And are getting by going, I see what they have and what they're getting by going this way. And I desire it. I desire that. And so I say, I'll go this way because I want what they have. It looks, what they have is a good thing. That's what I want. You know, I want to be successful. I want to do that. Okay, it looks like they have is a good thing. It has everything. I look at what they have and I say, that's everything that I want. This is what I want. You know, I want a good paying job. I want to go to a good college. I want these things. I want a pretty wife or a pretty husband. But the whole thing is we see it and we say, you know, that looks good. And these people look so satisfied. I'm not saying happy. I'm saying satisfied. They just look like they're satisfied with what they see. They like. It's like when remember the Israelites were coming into the new land? And you get into Numbers, and they've just defeated what Sihon and Og, and they're coming to the river, and two and a half of the tribes go, it's really neat here. We look at this and we see the fields, and it's just good for everything we want to do. Can't we just stay here? And that's it. That's it. That's the lust of the eyes. You know, it's not that some sexual thing or anything. It's just the idea that I want what I see. It's pleasing to my eyes. It's like Lot when he saw, when Abraham said, what way do you want to go? And he looked towards Sodom and he saw, hey, you know, it's well watered. It's got everything I want. That's the good place. That's where I want to go. That looks good. That can satisfy me. And then the lust of the flesh. And again, we look at this as a very sensual thing. But let me tell you, here's the deception of it. This is the lust of the flesh for us today. Yeah, you can say it's sexual stuff. And this, but really, in a deeper way, it's I want to live in comfort. That's the lust of the flesh. I just want to have that big home. You know, I want to have... I don't want to have that push lawnmower. I want that tractor lawnmower that I can ride on and read a book while I'm mowing the lawn. You know, that is so cool. You know, I want to have a nice SUV that I can sit up high and be over traffic, that has the phone, the Bluetooth phone, that has Sirius XM on it, has those seats that warm up in the winter. Aren't those addicting? It is hard for me. It's hard to get out of the car. You know, you have to turn off the engine and just kind of, just wait just a couple more minutes. Tell it you don't feel it anymore, you know. The law of diminishing returns. Okay. I will do the things I need to do to live in comfort. You know, that's the lust of the flesh. That's what the flesh wants. That's what the carnal man wants. I just want to live in comfort. It's not saying that he's saying, I want nothing to do with God. But he's saying, I want to live in comfort. And then the pride of life. The pride of life is this. When you go out and you follow that path of the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh, you come to this point of saying, look how good I've got it. There's nothing I need. Isn't that what the church at Laodicea said? Look at what I've got. There's nothing I don't need. Which includes whom? I don't even need God anymore. It's not to say that I don't have God, but I don't need Him. You know, I go to a nice church. They preach the word. I go to that. You know, I might not go to the prayer meeting anymore, but I go and I listen to that preacher. And he's got great messages, I'll tell you. I can say amen to almost everything he says. And I do. Amen. But what effect does it have on my life? I don't need anything. You know, that's great stuff. That's great knowledge. I love that. Yeah, I was thinking that too. But that's as far as it goes, because it's all surface. All of that is surface. The truth doesn't go any deeper than that. And, you know, God gives a parable about the guy who, or Jesus gave a parable about the guy who says, you know, look at myself. I've gotten so rich. I need to build myself new barns. And so he spends all his time building up the new barns and puts his stuff in it. And the Lord says, you fool, don't you know that I require your soul? You fool. You know, there's nothing worse than being called a fool. We feel foolish, but you know, when we understand that we are a fool, that's so humbling when we realize we've been fooled. There's nothing worse than that. I've been fooled, my gosh. I've been punked. Is that what they call it today? I've been punked. You know, you forfeit your soul. I won't want to call this a hymn. There's a song that came out, I want to say it was it must have been the 40s or the 50s. If I gained the world and lost a Savior. You guys remember that? If I gained the world and lost a Savior. And there's about four verses to it. But the whole thing is this. If I gained the world and lost the Savior, you don't find out until, something happens. Something happens and all of a sudden he opens your eyes and says, my gosh, I forfeited something. I forfeited really what was true. And in the end, the last verse says something like, then I come to realize everything is mine in Jesus. All these things that I really want are mine in Jesus. And to come to the idea that, my gosh, I forfeited all these things because I wanted these things. So here you have Demas, who has forsaken. Now, that wasn't the end of Demas. I mean, that was the end verse that he's used in. And before that, in Colossians chapter 4, it talks about Demas being a fellow worker and everything. Now, this is the closing word here. So to these Jewish believers that are sitting on the fence, have to decide, do I want to just go on with the surface stuff? Or do I want to throw in with Jesus and let the truth really affect my life? And he gives them just this word. That opening word in John chapter 8, when it says, verse 31, then Jesus said, and his first word is what? If. If. It's a question, right? But who is it a question to? It's a question to you. It's a question to these believers. He's saying, if. In other words, he's saying, I'm putting the ball in your court. Everything that I've been saying is true and is real. And I'm saying, this is it. And here's the ball. And I'm putting it in your court. Now, what are you going to do with it? Because it's up to you. I'm not going to twist your arm. I'm not going to put sugar on it so it'll dry you to it. And just say, this is it. What are you going to do with it? It's in your court now. You can say, I'm satisfied with the surface life. And you know something? That doesn't mean you're not saved. It doesn't mean you're not saved. And you can go on like that. But it's not what God intended for you. It's not the full package that God has for you. It's nice. It's a clean life. You can hide things, and you have to come up clean with everything, but it's a nice, clean, respectable life. But the thing is, if you're going to live in the wilderness, remember yesterday I kind of looked at the word as being the wilderness. If really you're going to live in the wilderness, you got to dig wells. You got to dig wells. Because you got to find the water that's there. So the question is, here it is. It's right before you. Do you want this? You will know the truth. If you abide in my word, you'll know the truth. The whole thing about this is, proof comes only by picking up the ball. The proof that what Jesus is saying is true, really true, comes up by you're picking up the ball. You'll never know it. You'll never know this is true. This will just be good teaching. Yeah, that's what the Bible says. Oh, yeah, that's what Jim says. Oh, yeah, that's what Dana says. It's good teaching. But you'll never know the depth of what God really wants to say to you, what God really wants for you in his purpose, if you don't pick up the ball. And so he's saying, here you're sitting on the fence. Ball's in your court. And that's where I leave it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that you come to those people, any people. We've been talking about you show your love to sinners. You do all these things. But you also really are saying to us, do you believe that I can satisfy your life? Do you believe that what I have for you is the best? And Lord, we have to make a decision. Lord, you've given us evidence. But we need the faith to go with that evidence. And so I'm asking, Lord, that those that are sitting on the fence, I pray you help them come to that decision. The decision that they say, I want to throw in my lot with you. I just want to throw it in with you. I see these things that I want, and I know I do, I can do, and I can have them by all these other things. But Lord, when I look at other things, that people are bankrupt because of it. They're bankrupt in their soul. They forfeited their soul. Lord, I don't want to forfeit my soul. I want my soul saved. I want to be what I'm supposed to be. And I want to know you as the one that really satisfies. So, Lord, I pray that you help these as they're confronted, Lord, with your truth. And you help them. And let them, I pray you bring them to wrestling. That you won't let them just say, yeah, I'm just going to let it roll off my back. I pray by your Spirit you'll bring them to that wrestling match. And I pray, Lord, that they'll allow you to touch their hip and bring them to the place of saying, I'm yours. And they become worshipers. We thank you for all the things that you give us that free us from stuff. But Lord, I pray especially you'd free us from the deception of the world. That we would see the world is not the ultimate reality. Oh Lord, only you can show us that. And I pray that you would open up eternity. Lord, that we could see that eternity is the real. That the spiritual is the real. That it's not the temporal world that counts. There's something beyond. Only you can illuminate that to us. And that's what I ask for this whole congregation here, including myself, in Jesus' name. Amen.